Well, I've been away this week in Patterson, and I thank you all for praying for our team that was there with CEF. We were ministering to a lot of children there. I'm going to prepare a report and give that report next week so that we have a little time before that. But I just want to thank you for your prayers. It was, I believe, that 22 children that we met with gave their lives to Christ during that week. And it was a really blessed time. There were a lot of things that happened right in the world. There was smoke coming down from Canada. You know, there's all these things going on. But the Lord blessed us, and really was a wonderful time spending time with devoted Christians that have worked with CEF and also volunteers in different churches. God has really blessed us to be a part of this ministry. One of the missionaries that we support full-time in our church with financial help is Linda Schramm. She's the director there for Northern New Jersey. She was there and I was on her team. So I got to know her a little bit better too. She's kind of new to the position, but there were many others there that you also know have come to our church and spoken here. And let's continue to pray for the ministry as we make plans to go into the school at Roosevelt Elementary School in Ridgefield Park again this fall. Okay? So I'll provide more information next time. Let's pray before we read the scripture and look at the Word of God together. God, we thank you for this church, and we thank you for each person here today, and for those that are away and perhaps making their way home from somewhere today, that you'll protect them and watch over them. We thank you, Lord, for children and for the ministries that we're involved with, both with CEF and within our church. And we thank you, Lord, for the rich history of children's ministry in our church. We pray, God, that you'll bless the children today and every day, and that they will multiply, that there will be more and more children coming to Grace Church and hearing the gospel preached, just as they have many years now. Lord, we pray that you'll just bless your word, bless the words of my mouth, Lord, that they would not be my words, but your words, because you do have a message for us today. And it's a true blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, we began a series of sermons, and it's based on stewardship. Just this way of reminder, stewardship usually is looked upon as the teaching of how to tithe money to give to the church. It's mostly associated with the idea of giving an offering and learning about that through the Bible teaching. Now, we're going to do that next week. Okay, we're going to talk about that and have a lesson on the stewardship of giving and giving tithes, so that we'll all know, or at least have a reminder of how God calls us to give to the church. We take an offering each week, right? But it's more than that. And I was really feeling like God wanted us to look at a broader sense of stewardship, and so I found a good book that I gained a lot from. It was by Clarence Sexton, and a lot of the things that he wrote about in regards to the Bible teaching on stewardship resonated with what God was saying to me. So I felt like we could talk about some other things having to do with stewardship, and then gradually move toward the more prominent theme of giving tithes and offerings to God. But I think that this helps us to be able to understand that better anyway. So what we learned 2 weeks ago is that stewardship is our response to God. It's an interesting theme, right? Stewardship is our response to God. Who is God? How do we respond to him in our lives? It's a big lesson that we learn throughout our lives, from the very young until we're very old, that there is a God, and he's always involved in our lives, and there's no real separation. Unless we sin, then there's a separation. But God himself is never separated from us. He's always present, always there with us, always knocking on the door. Right? It's a beautiful thing that we have in God. We also learn that a steward is one who's in charge of the possessions of another. Steward is one who's in charge of the possessions of another. Remember, we were talking about the talents given by the master to the servants, right? The stewards of his money. And he said, you get five, you get two, you get one, and when he returned, he expected to see that multiplied. Right? And so they were given a possession from the master and were expected to then be in charge of it, meaning they were to manage it, they were to multiply it, to use it for good use in some way. And there were different kind of results from that. And the last one was a servant who said, I knew you were a severe master, and so I took the money and I dug a hole and I put it in there so that I would get you what you owed, what you gave to me back. And the master was not happy about that because he said, at least you should have put it into the bank to gain interest. Right? He was expecting something from him. And so there was a judgment upon that person because he didn't take the possessions that he was given charge of by the master and do something with it. And that reflects on our lives. That we are given our lives, we're given people in our lives, that we are to be like watching over parents for children, business, something that you're involved with the church as well, all kinds of different things that we have been given by God, right, that we possess, so that we would then multiply it for the kingdom of God, to put into good use, to bring blessing in those kind of ways. So it's a huge, huge gift of God for us to look at this summer, and to be able to prepare ourselves for how we can then make that happen in our own lives. And it's a wonderful thing. It's not meant as a pressure. It's meant as a gift from God that we have been given these possessions by Him. And so today we are going to look at one other aspect of this, and it's who is in charge of the possessions of the owner, the stewards. The stewards are in charge of the possessions of the owner, and the owner, of course, is God. So there's this wonderful scripture that Samuel just read to us from chapter 17 in Genesis, and at the beginning, God appears to Abram and says to him, I am God Almighty. Walk with me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. You see the connection there? So that I may multiply you greatly. God is going to bring that about in his life. But he has to walk with him. Right? So it's important that we see that he's going to walk with God in covenant. That means together in an agreement with the Lord God. And El Shaddai is the Hebrew for Almighty God. And there are three things that are evident in that meaning. Nourishment, provision, and satisfaction. So God, the Almighty God, El Shaddai, is one who nourishes, provides, and satisfies us. So those are appealing things, right, that we will have in our lives. When we think of God, He is one who nourishes us, He provides for us, and He satisfies us. St. Augustine really got this right when he spoke about how my heart has been longing in life for something until I found you. And then I was satisfied. When I found you, Lord, now I have found that which can nourish my soul, that which provides for me and satisfies me in my heart of hearts. I was doing all these other things. Now I have found the way. Now I have found what I was looking for. Right? We can't live without Him. And so also evident in this passage is what's found in verse 3. Genesis 17 verse 3 says, then Abram fell on his face. So he fell on his face in honor of Almighty God. He acknowledged him as being the maker of all, as being the one who nourishes and provides and satisfies. And that was his response. And so it is with us. We need to be stewards that fall on our faces when we acknowledge that God is who He is. And we see that, and that is the right position of a steward. It is someone not only who is in charge of the possessions of the owner, but that submits to the owner as the one who possesses these things. Not the owner. And we're going to see how that gets, we get off and start thinking that we're the owner in life, and that's from our sin. When we sin, we begin to think, I'm the owner of my life, and I can do what I choose. But the Bible teaches us that there is only one owner. Right? And we are the stewards. We're the ones who possess things, not the owner. And as long as we stay in that kind of a frame of mind, then we are on good ground. So possession does not mean ownership. We might say that we own things, but we don't really. We possess things, but we do not own them. People could say, wait a minute, you know, I am the owner of that in a way, right? But in the bigger scheme of things, there's only one that is the owner of all things, and that's God. And in my experience, maybe you can share it, you share that same experience. There have been times when I got into trouble, and it's because I felt like I was the owner. It's my life. Don't tell me what to do. It starts with parents. It starts with other things, too, you know, go along the way, and we start to feel like, I know you have given me life, but I'm the one in charge. And that is the road to ruin. Right? That's the road to ruin. When we get puffed up and start to feel like everything is supposed to be our blessing and not, you know, acknowledging an owner, we get into trouble. But God has given us blessing and helps us, and he's understanding of that. And we're going to see some things today that will help us so that we can effectively own that. You know, that we think we're the owner sometimes, and it's better if we don't do that. Okay, so Mr. Sexton, the man who wrote this book, has a number of different themes that he chose based on scripture so that we can see proof that only God is owner. Proofs that only God is owner. Are you ready? Yes? Okay, I'm quiet. Okay, stay with me. That's what John Stott said one time when he was giving a sermon. He said, are you with me? Okay, so creation is one of the big proofs that God is owner. Only God is owner. Amen? Creation is proof that only God is owner. Genesis 1:1, we can start right at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not numerous gods, not some gods, not other gods, but God, the El Shaddai, the Almighty God, created the heavens and the earth. And so we see here in this statement in the Bible, it teaches us about ownership, that God is the owner of all things. Why? Because he is the one that brought them into being. Out of nothing. There wasn't anything else. He didn't make something out of something that existed. He made things from his power. Right? It was all him. Everything was created by God. He created the heavens and the earth. And when you continue on through Genesis, you'll see that he created everything else. The fish of the sea. Right? He created human beings. All of these things he created. So one proof that God is owner is through his creation, and it's written throughout all of the scriptures. The second is by his declarations. It's a proof that only God is owner. By his declarations, and this is what it says in Exodus 19, 3-5. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. There's two things there. You will be my possession if you follow me. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, the covenant of love, the covenant of promise, of life, and that he is one with us and we are one with him, right? You will be my treasured possession. Isn't that a wonderful thought there? To hear that written down, that we are his treasured possession, right? That's the kind of thing that makes it fun to go and share with children in Patterson, because you have the greatest message of any that exists. And you can go into any situation, no matter where it is, and you will have a gift from God to give to people. That they know, in all the things that they're going through in life, that you are treasured by God, you're his possession. But there's a catch to it, right? There's one thing that God says, you must obey my voice, right? And keep my covenant. That is what will ensure, right, this fact that we are his possession. We want to be possessed by him. We want to listen to his voice. And we stray from him, right, in life, but he calls us back. So that we will be one with him. For all the earth is mine, says the Lord. That is a statement, a declaration that he alone is owner. in the world, okay, of all things. Listen to some other verses. Job 41:11, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Psalm 50:12, for the world and its fullness are mine. The world and its fullness are mine. Right? In Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Right? Not just things of the world that were created that we see around us, but we, people created by God, right? It's a wonderful verse to write down, keep in your devotions. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the people who dwell in it are the Lord's. So do you get the connection? We are the Lord's possession. When we obey Him, when we submit to Him, when we fall on our face to Him in our lives, those are the things that we want to do, to stay in communion with Him, in covenant with Him, to know that our lives are going to bring blessing and are going to bring good things to others as well, right? That's what we're here for, the work of God, and that's what we're to consider this summer. Push away all the things that you think about other than God and bring Him in, and your life will take off and bloom and bear fruit, right? But you have to be done with those other things that are getting in your way and making you feel like I'm the owner of my life and I can do what I want, right? I told you guys many stories of my own life. I'm not going to do that today, but you get the taste of it, right? I have failed so many times because I was arrogant, because my pride got in the way, right? I wanted to do things I wanted my way, you know? And it's tempting to bring up other things, but I think you got the idea. So what else is a proof that God is owner? His judgments, right? Interesting. His judgments are proof that He is owner. God proves He's the owner by His ability to take action and to do it justifiably. It's His right to do it. Why? Because He's the owner. Right? He's the owner by His ability to take action and to do it justifiably. That means that He judges people for their sins. Right? His judgments. He can also judge righteously for people and say that they are going to be saved, that they are to be lifted up, that they are going to be used for His kingdom because they are doing what He says and following His ways, and His ways are pleasing and loving and kind and good. So what is a great example? Well, we don't have to go outside of the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve wanted to be owners, not the stewards, right? They were given everything possible. It was just like vast. Like everything except for this one thing, to not eat of this tree. And what did they want to do? They listened to someone who said, God didn't say that. You can go ahead and do it. And so they did, and they listened to Him. And this serpent, and who was deceiving them and leading them astray, and they listened to Satan, and they went and ate of the fruit that was forbidden. And what happened? They had problems. God was far away. Their relationship was separated from God. They were hiding themselves. They were aware of their nakedness. They wanted to get away from God, right? And so they hid themselves, and God had sought them and spoke with them and asked them what they did. And they told Him. But really what they were doing is that they were being owners, not stewards. They wanted to be in control. I don't have to do what He says because someone told me I don't have to do that. And that's a big danger in life as we go through our lives from young people on. How easy is it when someone who's, like, let's say a handsome guy or a beautiful girl comes up and she's not a believer in Christ and she says these kind of things to you, or he says those kind of things to you, let's go and sleep together. And you think, well, this is a perfect, you know, this person loves me and she's really popular and beautiful and I want to be with that person, but wait. Am I the owner of my life, or am I just steward of God? I have to think who I belong to. I have to think in those moments. The idea may come to us and feel like, and we've all been there, right? We get into these kind of situations where everybody wants to do something and it's not what is in sync with what I know about God. And that's what God is saying to us today. You need to be aware of that. You have to remember me. You have to remember me in all your life, that I am the owner of your life. Right? I am the owner of everything that exists. I am the owner of sex. I am the owner of all the things that are created in this world. I am the owner. And there's a right way and there's a wrong way to go about it. The right way is to have that in marriage. The right way is to wait to have those things in marriage. But not everybody feels that way. Right? Not everybody feels that way. They're not aware of that. Or maybe they forgot that the Bible teaches us that it's between a man and a woman who are married. And you have to wait. And there's great value in waiting. But we think, no, I'm the owner of my life. I'm going to be the owner here in this kind of a situation. And God is saying, don't do that. Because there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And I'm teaching you these things in your life. Right? Be careful how you are living your life. Right? Be careful with the life that you have because you are my possession. And I have great things for you planned. But you need to obey my voice. You need to fall on your face before me in all the different areas of life that you're leading. I'm going to tell you a story about that in just a second. So God brings judgment. That he brings judgment means that he is the owner. He judged his people because they were unjust stewards of what he had given them. They were unjust stewards of what he has given to them. This extends to all kinds of things in my life. I think you probably can relate to that also. How we spend our time, how we spend our day, how we approach it. Am I approaching it like this day before me is a gift from God and he's the owner of that day? Right? What is God going to do as the owner of that day? It doesn't imply something negative. It implies fruit and great value and things that we're going to do. And so we want to seek him and know what it is that he desires for us to use our life for. And pray for him to give us strength so that we don't get tempted away. You know, there's talking about praying, right? We need to spend more time in prayer. And walking with him. There was a man named John Kessler, and he's a professor at one time at Moody Institute of Bible, and he said, we must recognize that everything we call our own ultimately belongs to God. We are merely caretakers and stewards of all the goods and gifts which God has provided. Joshua led Israel into Canaan, the promised land, to receive their inheritance from God. And although they took possession of the land, they did not own it. They were stewards and caretakers of what belonged to God. And we are merely caretakers and stewards of all the goods and the gifts which God has provided. This week at camp, there were people, you know, that were talking about the interactions that we had with children and in general. You know, we talked about our own lives too. But it came to this place quite often where they said, it hasn't registered. You know what I mean? It didn't register yet. And you're thinking, how many times do I have to say something to you? I've said it clearly. Maybe I need to change the way I said it. I don't know, but you know, it just didn't register yet. And that's what happens in our lives, right? Things haven't registered yet. But if you are faithful, and if you admit your sin, and if you tell God you're struggling, and you want to do his will, and you want to be close to him, he will help you. He will strengthen you so that it registers, right? And that whole registering kind of thing could be another sermon. So we'll leave that for another time. But think about that. You know, is God's word registering to you? You know, it has to register, right? God wants us to be able to understand it and act upon it in that way. And so we want to be patient with one another when we're struggling with that, but at the same time encourage one another that it will come about, that God will help us to understand through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we know how to live life. Because nobody here in this room, including myself, has a perfect life, right? Nobody has lived without mistakes, right? So we all can understand, but we don't want to remain in that way, right? We want to move on and grow. Okay, so that was this. Let me tell you this story now about this boy. It was actually the author who was this boy. He graduated from high school, and it's kind of a long story. I won't tell you all of it, But he graduated from high school and he was looking for an apartment with two other guys that he grew up with. Now he said himself that he wasn't a super Christian. He wasn't a great Christian at that time, but he did know certain things. And he had actually helped a person who was a little bit older than him come to know Christ actually in his church. And this person that he knew as a Christian in his church had an apartment to let. He was going to rent this apartment out. So the author went to that guy and he said, I have two friends and we're interested in renting your apartment when we go to college. And the guy said, okay, great, that's fine. They went through some things and they went over a contract. And one part that wasn't written in the contract was mentioned between them, and that was the three boys were to promise that they would not have any girls stay overnight. Okay? It was an unwritten rule, and they said they didn't want that to happen. So they paid the money, they paid the deposit, they paid the first month's rent, and then the two friends of his said that they were going to have girls stay overnight. Okay? So it didn't register. Right? It didn't register with them when they were talking about those things, and the temptation was great, and so they were going to do that. So this man said he went to them and he said, I cannot live in a place where that's going to be happening. So he went to the owner of the apartment. He said, this is happening here. Those guys are going to do that. I can't stay in that apartment. You can keep the deposit and the first month's rent for my part, but I'm out. So the owner of the apartment went to the apartment and he talked to the other two boys. And he said, you can't do that. Okay, we had an agreement there that you're not going to have that happen, so you can't do that. And you know what they said to him? Yes, we can. We gave you the deposit, and we gave you the first month's rent, so we can do what we want. You see how askewed our thinking can get sometimes with ownership? Oh, it's because I gave money to you, and I paid the first, but that evaporates the whole agreement with the girls. Right? And that's what happens in our lives, right? These kind of things happen. We start to develop this feeling like, I can do what I want. Because I did this. And you know what his answer was? No amount of money would satisfy me if you're going to do that kind of a thing in the house that I own. Okay. And we said that God is the only owner of everything, so you probably think, you know, God owns my house, and that's not going to be the kind of thing I can allow to happen in my house. So we got to be careful the way that we act and the way that we think, because we can very easily be led astray. But that one person said, I can't live there with this kind of thing going on, because God is the owner of my life. Another way, another proof, is by God's control. Very briefly, it was a situation where the Israel army was going to be at battle, and it seemed like there were not enough numbers of hours of the day for them to have light to be able to fight against this enemy and bring them to an end, the Amorites. And so what does it say? God said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still, moon, stand still. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. So the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. 24 hours of it. So the sun stayed. So God declared, right, it's under his control. So all of those things are under his control. He's the owner of the universe. He tells the sun what to do and it does it. And the moon. For his purposes. Now think about that for a moment, right? And think about what we are, how are we going to react to a God who is doing all those things? That should make an impression on us. That should register in our minds that he is a great God. And if he can make that kind of thing happen, then I need to respect him. If the sun and the moon obey him, then I need to obey him too. Okay? We're all in this together, okay? We're all in this together. Me too. I need to do the same things. I need to learn from this example there. Everything is under his control. But human beings go their own way. Sometimes. Okay, another way is by his purchase. This is the last one, but it's one we need to talk about a little bit more in depth. By his purchase, okay? In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, God shows that he owns our bodies. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not on your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body and our spirit belong to God because he is the owner. Right? And that means that we need to obey him in the way that we live. God owns it all. It's his world. This is my Father's world. Remember that hymn? It's he who has made us and we are his, right? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. All these verses in the Bible start to come into view when we talk about ownership. He's the shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. I'm a sheep in his fold. I listen to his voice, right? Simply because we have things doesn't mean that we own them. We are purchased by the blood of Jesus. He purchased our souls. 1 Peter 1:19 says this, you were bought with the precious blood of Christ in death. He was a perfect, pure, sacrificial lamb. And that needs to make an impression on us. That needs to register in our minds, right? And when that kind of thing, that kind of truth from God's word registers in our minds, you will be very, very glad to hear, especially at the time of SATs and different tests that you're taking, that your mind is going to improve. That God is going to come into your mind in a whole new way. Not just your mind, but your whole being is going to become more alert to the greatness of God, and that is going to reflect in the way that you take tests, in the way that you think, in the way that your memory works, in the way that your work works, and all the abilities that you have. God is coming into you and improving your life. And that's why it's important before we do those kind of things, we make him first and we pray to him for his strength and for him to be our number one in life. We don't know what we're going to do sometimes when we take a test. We don't know what's going to happen in the course of that or whether our mind is going to work well. And there's no guarantee from God that you're going to get a better grade. But things are going to happen in you that are going to deepen your relationship with him. And that can only bring about satisfaction, provision, and nourishment for your life. We need to learn that there's more to life than tests. There's more to life than proving that you know something. The best thing to do in your life is to acknowledge him, put him first on your heart, on the throne of your heart, and say, I'm going to be standing on the promises of God first, and everything else takes second nature. Right? Everything is second. Only God first. Then I proceed. Right? He's the owner of my life. I'm the steward. I fall on my face before you. Help me, Father, to do your will. Teach me what life is about, and I will follow. Right? That's the whole idea here. So what did Jesus do? He bought us back from the slave market of sin. Satan had us bound for hell with him, and there was no stopping him without the cross. Jesus died. He bled, he died, he paid our sin debt in full, and he said, it's finished. The price is paid. The battle has been won. The devil has been defeated. When we are Christian stewards, that we ought to be, we are recognizing that we are simply in charge of things for a time. They are not my things, they are God's things. He's been kind and gracious enough to me to provide me with the things needed to do what I am called to do for his glory. Okay, so stewardship, like prayer, salvation, and everything else, begins with God. If you start anything with any source other than with the Lord, you start in the wrong place. If you want to end anything with any source other than the Lord, you're ending in the wrong place. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Do you see the expansion of that whole concept and the meaning of all of that? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's to be our beginning and our end in all things. When we stand out in faith, think of the things that those guys who decided that they were going to do something against the owner's will in that kind of situation. Think about what could have been. You know what could have been? First of all, there would be no lies. There would be no lies, right? They would not have fallen into sin, right? They would not have pretended that they were the owners in that situation. They would have given God glory and stood upon the promises that they believed in, right? And also, they would have seen the effects of God working in a way that we don't know for ourselves that could be there, but in some fashion, God would be at work in that situation, bring fruit from it. I think the best thing I could say is that they would know God. There's numerous things that come, but we fear. We fear, oh, what are they going to think of me if I don't go along? What are those girls going to think if I tell them I can't do this? We're always trying to think of the other side of people instead of ourselves. Amen? I mean, we're always thinking, what are they going to think of me? What are my friends going to think of me? What are people going to think of me that are doing these wrong things if I say I don't join them? Maybe they'll think you're right. Right? Right? Maybe they'll think, wow, he has guts to stand up, or she has guts to stand up to do what is right in their lives. Maybe it comes as a relief to them. We don't want to sleep with people, right? Really? We want something more because we're a creation of God. And God has made me for higher purposes. And I'm going to trust in him now. Wow, there is a God. And there are people that are willing to do those things. You know, there's countless things that could come out of a situation where we think, oh, it's going to be so embarrassing. You know, it's not. Do not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, and he will remember you. Okay, so until Christ returns, we have the stewardship, and he has the ownership. The deed to it all is in his hand. We shall never have the ownership. We only have the stewardship. He even owns the stewards, and we are to be faithful stewards. He is the owner. And so as faithful stewards, we declare our dependence upon his abundance and on his blessing. We honor him. We exalt him. We are motivated because of him. And when we do what we do because of him, we bring him glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to register the things that you've been teaching us here. That the better way is your way. And that it comes as a great relief. We don't have to try to measure up with what people want us to do in the world. We have in you all that we need. You're the beginning and the end. And you love us to the extent that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. You will provide us with the things we need. We don't have to be the owner and take over the ownership to get those things that we want. You have provided us stewardship and given us stewardship so that we will learn the deeper things of life. So help us to listen to your voice. Help us not to be ashamed of you, but to offer Christ and the things that are found in him as the better alternative to the things that are offered to us in this world. Help us to stand upon the word of God and the declarations and the proofs that you are the true creator, that you are the righteous judge, that you are the one that controls the moon and the stars and the sun, and that you provided the means for us through your son to be saved. Only you can do that. Only you, God, can be our savior, because you alone are righteous and holy, and you alone have shown love to us by sacrificing Jesus. And he is the one that we now honor by remembering what he did for us now in communion. So bless this, Lord, this time of fellowship together, and help us as a church to lovingly and caringly love one another by reminding one another how we should live and what the best choices are, so that we can be sure that we are yours, we are your possessions, and we bow before you. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.